as we begin a study of the book of Acts and relate that study for lessons or two lessons that we can learn for this present hour, the first obvious fact is that the book of Acts is not a book of prophecy. It's a book of history. How then can we suggest that Acts has a message which relates specifically to our day? And that's a vital question, because it involves methods of interpretation, principles of interpretation that we need to understand and to know. Many of the various winds of doctrine that are blowing at gale force through the church and through the Adventist community today, and which are plaguing Adventism, are the result of varied and bizarre interpretations of Scripture. Beginning with the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that went with them, margin, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day to 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, or margin says types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And as we look at these 11 verses, we ask ourselves, what are these verses saying? And as we think of these 11 verses, we immediately latch on that 11th verse. Now all these things happened unto them for types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, or as the Greek is, upon whom the end of the ages have come. And we say, so how here? This is for us. But look at that verse again. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. And who's that our? Go back to verse 1. Moreover, brethren. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the Corinthian church, to the Christian church at that particular point of time, and says, now all these things happen unto them for example, and are written for our admonition, brethren. Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by a Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath also made the world. Paul, in writing Hebrews, or dictating it however it took place, indicates clearly that Christ came in what they perceived as the last days. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Let's go a step further. 1 Peter 1. Verses 18-20. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. When Christ came, how did they perceive it? The last times. Now let's take one more text. 1 John 2:18. You see, we're going across the section of the apostolic leadership. Paul and Peter and John. Now, 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists. Whereby we know that it is the last time. Here we find that the New Testament writers looked upon the time to which they come as the end of the ages, the last time. Now if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, notice that Paul limits the types by which we are to compare and by which they compared to a certain specific experience in the history of ancient Israel. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 and 6. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown where? In the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they listed, as they lusted. What experience did he limit it to? The wilderness experience of 40 years. In other words, to the Corinthian church, the experience of ancient Israel as far as types and examples were limited to the Exodus. The Exodus. Now let's go one step further and catch the perceptions of the early church, especially noted in Paul's writings. Turn first to Galatians 6:16. Galatians 6:16. He's ending his epistle to the believers in Galatia. Notice what he says. And as many as walk according to this rule, and he set forth the rule, peace be on them and mercy, even upon the Israel of God. How did he perceive the believers in Galatia? The Israel of God. Now let's notice this thought a little further. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 13. Well, let's get 11 to 13. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants and promise, the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What were they made nigh to? They were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, but now they are made nigh to the commonwealth of Israel by the blood of Jesus Christ, the new Israel of God. Let's go on. For he is our peace. And then down to verses 19 and 20. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. And I'm using the emphasis that we have here in Arkansas. If you're not a native, you're a foreigner. And so here you have, you are therefore no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So here Paul is speaking of and perceiving of a new commonwealth, a new people of God, the Israel of God. One step further, Romans 2. And these texts in Romans, I'm sure, are very familiar to you. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. The circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not a man of God, but of God. And then in the 9th chapter of Romans, verses 7 and 8, he reiterates the fact. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Here he's saying there's a new Israel, the Israel of God. And because there is a new Israel, there's a new Exodus for them. And let's notice the verse on that. Turn to Luke 9:31. And remember that Luke was a companion of Paul. Luke 9:31. This chapter and this particular verse is speaking about the transfiguration. And observe now what it says in Luke 9:31. Speaking of Moses and Elijah coming there with Christ when he was transfigured. And it speaks there, well, read 30th verse, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The Greek word translated decease is the word exodus, meaning the way out. Moses and Elijah came and spoke to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration concerning the exodus that he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. We find also that Paul, in writing in Hebrews, speaks to this new Israel, in a sense, as a comparative with the Exodus. Turn back to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and notice the picture there. Hebrews 3, verses 5 and 6. And Moses was verily faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Moses was faithful as a servant. He led the Exodus out of Egypt into the promised land. That was to be a testimony of things to be spoken after. For Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast that confidence firm unto the end? And so here is the new Exodus. The new Israel. As the Christian church began, they were an exodus out of sin through the blood of Christ. They also became the exodus out of the old Israel, the Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage to her children, into the new Israel of God. And for them, the experiences of the children of Israel in the wilderness served as types and examples for them in their exodus into the new Israel, into the new whole, new Jerusalem, into the new city of God. It is this interpretive principle that permits us to say the book of Acts has a message for us today. The book of Acts tells us how the followers of Jesus reacted to the fulfillment of Daniel 9:24. And what's Daniel 9:24? That's the prophecy of that's given there concerning the 70 weeks that are part of the 2300 days that has a very definite relationship to the Adventist community. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Daniel 9:24. I repeat again, the book of Acts tells us how the followers of Jesus reacted to the fulfillment of Daniel 9:24. The book of Acts is set in the time frame of A.D. 31 to A.D. 70. Now think. As you come to the first chapter of the book of Acts, you find the disciples returning from the ascension of Christ on the Mount of Olives. And what year was that? 31. 40 days after his resurrection. The book of Acts closes with Paul in Rome, just a few years before Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. The book of Acts is set in the time frame of 31 A.D. to 70 A.D. In fact, if you give as the death of Paul, 64 A.D., what happened in 66? The sign, armies around Jerusalem. You see, the book of Acts closes within the very shadows of the destruction of the Jerusalem that then was. We find that the book of Acts begins with an appeal to the house of Israel. Notice Acts 2, 36. Acts 2, 36. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Notice verses 22 to 29. Paul has been brought there to appear before Nero the first time, and he calls together the, let's begin a little bit before that. Notice the 17th verse. "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together in Rome. And when they came together, he said, he told them about why he's there and why he made the appeal. And then verse 20, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said unto him, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee," and so forth. "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, they came many to him, to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them both concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." It was an all-day session. "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, 'Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go to this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it.' And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves." The beginning and the end of Acts has to do with an appeal. Now we call the book of Acts, or we call this book, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And I want you to consider for a moment the apostles. And I've listed them here for you on the board and where they may be found. And let's just take a little look at them. You find the listing of the apostles in Mark 13, 16 and forward, Matthew 10, 2 and forward, Luke 6, 14 and forward, and in Acts 1, 13 and forward. Now first I'm going to ask you a question. And then we'll look at some other things here as long as we're going through this particular point. How many of these apostles are listed in the book of Acts? Well, naturally, here's the list in Acts itself. Now let me ask you a second question. How many acts of these apostles are told in the book of Acts? You have Simon Peter. You have James, and you have John. Can you tell me anybody else? That's Philip the Evangelist. All right? Here you have, and by the way, what's listed about James? He's the first one to be killed. That's all it said, isn't it? Very much. Isn't that the same thing else? Suffered martyrdom. Simon and Simon Peter is usually listed in connection with John. The book of Acts, it concerns primarily whom? Paul. And I want you to notice this text that we have up here. 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to it and notice it very carefully. 1 Corinthians 15. See what he says. Beginning with the 8th verse. Speaking of those that saw Christ after the resurrection. And last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And so in reality, the book of the Acts of the Apostles is really what? The book of the Acts of whom?
Paul.
But we call it the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Now that name is not an inspired name. You understand that, don't you? It's a name that's given here in a technical sense to this particular book. But it's obvious that it's not a book of the Acts of the Apostles. Now before we go on any further in that particular point, and we'll get back to it, I want you to notice something here. This is all the listing in order. And I put in red something for you to see. In every listing, there are three leaders of groups. And in every listing, Simon Peter is first of the first group. And they do not vary. Even though Matthew speaks of himself as the last of group two, and the others put him in other positions, he puts himself last in humility. But he doesn't put himself down here last. He realized his place. You know, we talk about not having organization. Simon Peter, James and John. Now this is just very interesting as far as you study the apostles are concerned and how they're organized and worked out. Now if you doubt this particular chart, you can work it out yourself, you'll come out the same thing. Now keep that in mind, just as a matter of interest so that you can understand better the working of the program. Now let's come back to our point as to what this book is and what this book stands for, the name of this book. What name, perhaps, could we use? Well, let's look at the first of Acts and see if we can gather anything from that. Acts, the first chapter. Verses 1 and 2. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, unto the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. The former treatise have I made. And then it says that after that, after Christ was taken up, he gave commandment to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. So we have from these two verses a possibility of two choices. And if we were lining these books of the New Testament up like they did the Old Testament, you know what we could name it? Luke 1, Luke 2. The Gospel, book 1. The Acts, book 2. Luke 1, Luke 2. Or we could call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice how significant that last name could be. Be prepared now to run to the book of Acts. Turn to the second chapter. Verses 1 to 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, notice the 4th chapter and the 8th verse. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. 31st verse. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The 5th chapter, 3rd verse. But Peter said unto Ananias, Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Acts, the 7th chapter, the 55th verse. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit. The 8th chapter, the 29th verse. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, that is the evangelist, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And then we come to the 10th chapter, verses 19 and 20. While Peter thought of the vision, this was the sheet that was let down, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. 20th verse, Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. I have sent them. The Spirit sent them. And then in the 13th chapter, 2nd verse, And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Paul or Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The 15th chapter and the 28th verse. Here's the only one that's a little variant. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That was James speaking. And then you have the 16th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Now when they were gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, that's the province, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Peter went into Bithynia. All right, we come then to the 16th chapter, the 21st chapter, verse 4. 21st chapter, verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. And the 11th verse, And when they were come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, that's Agabus, and bound his hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle. Throughout the book, one verse right after another throughout the chapters, speak about the Holy Spirit. Truly, the acts of the Holy Spirit is this book. And that's what we're going to study. And that's what we're going to perceive and see the lessons that's in that book for us at this very hour and for this time. Now we also need to understand and consider a little bit about the relationship between Luke and Paul. Acts, the 16th chapter. And verses 8 to 10. We've just read those verses in relationship to the Spirit told him they couldn't go into Asia, the province of Asia, or in the province of Bithynia. And so they says there, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul at night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we. And this is the first place in the book of Acts that you have the term we, which includes Luke. Like that. But we find that Luke stayed with Paul to the very last. Turn to the last epistle, 2 Timothy 4:11, and read, as it were, that pathetic sentence. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Those last words that we have from the Apostle Paul, and notice what he says there. In that chapter he says, I've finished my course, I'm now ready to be offered, and so forth. Notice that 11th verse. Well, notice the 10th verse. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, Crescens into Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. In other words, he sent those that were his personal thing to stay with him to various places to witness. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. That says something for a man. that tells you a little bit about the caliber of the man that wrote the gospel and has penned this act of the Holy Spirit. A physician. And I do not doubt that the salary differential wage scale between the common working man of that day and the physician was just as great as it is today. And I doubt that Luke received from Paul any kind of a stipend or a salary commensurate to what he could have had as a physician of Troy. But what did he do? He forsook. That which could have been a lucrative thing to him as far as this world is concerned and became the personal physician of Saul, Paul, and all of his children. He stayed with him, and there at the very last, only Luke. And that should cause us to have a deep appreciation of a man who was devoted and dedicated, as he was dedicated, as to how he will handle the material that he gets. Because I think we need to realize that Luke never claims to have been directly inspired as we perceive inspiration in writing his books. I repeat that again. Luke never claimed inspiration as we perceive inspiration in writing his books. Forasmuch then, as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Have perfect understanding of those things from the very first. Now, how did he get that understanding? He didn't come into the truth until at Troy. There was a time that he did some investigation because there are things in the book of Luke that you do not find in the other gospel. Now, when could that have been? There are, in the book of Acts, two-year blank periods that afford the opportunity for him to have done the research and the collecting of the material and also the writing. In fact, the last two-year period indicates that the end of the writing, as far as what we have, took place. Let's check those two periods. Turn to Acts 24. Acts 24, verse 27. You'll find here that this is the his appearance before Felix is in this chapter. And then notice the last verse. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, reading to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. 2 years, Paul was bound there in this prison. Well, he was given special privileges, but he was there probably what you'd call under house arrest. He couldn't go in or out except by a guard and so forth. He was bound. And so here, 2 years, a blank period there in Judea. I don't think Luke wasted the time. I think he conducted many interviews, saw many people, checked the records, because you find that in Luke, he goes to Jerusalem and checks the record where the name of Jesus was entered. You remember the story? He went up there and told about going up there, and they checked, they had the records where they entered Jesus on the eighth day and circumcised. Those records were there, and Luke searched them out. Verily, Jesus was born at that time. All those things were checked. He documented the reality of what Jesus was. He had good time. He also had to check the early history of the early church. Now the second two-year period. Turn to Acts 28. I've read the first verses there to you about Paul talking to the Jews at Rome. Notice the 30th verse. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. And who was with him to the very end? Luke. This was an excellent time for him to write. And let me tell you this. We're going to find out and we're going to see some very interesting things. The Gospel of Luke conveys Paul's viewpoint on a lot of things. There's a very close tie and relationship. Now we need to note also the setting for that first two-year period that we've noted. The setting for the first two-year period. While Paul was in prison there in, I believe it's Caesarea, at the instigation of the Jews. Paul had finished his third missionary tour, and that's recorded in Acts 21. And this is leading up to those 2 years. And let's notice something carefully. Acts 21, 18 to 19. And the day following, he was at Caesarea. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Now, what does that word us include? Luke. Us. We. Watch those little pronouns. Went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now remember, this is the end of the third missionary journey. Now how does James respond? 20 to 25. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What therefore is this? What is this therefore? The multitude must needs come together. Pardon me, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this which we say unto thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, and they may shave, that they may shave their heads, and all may know of those things whereof they were informed concerning thee, are nothing, but that thou thyself walkest accordingly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which we leave, we have written and conclude that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. As we begin the study of chapter 1 in more detail than we touched on as we closed yesterday, I want to reiterate certain points for our thinking. And I want to emphasize a failure that we have. We tend to read the New Testament in a different light than we read the Old Testament. We read those glaring records of sin as recorded in the Old Testament and the shortcomings of even those that professed allegiance to Jehovah. And we pass it by as the expected recital of human experience. Now it's true that our history of the New Testament, as far as the early church is concerned, is limited to one book, with various things scattered in the epistles, while the Old Testament has 13 books of history, with events scattered throughout. And so naturally there's more written about the individuals of the Old Testament than the individuals of the New. And in fact, the New Testament, the larger part of any recitation of historical data outside of Acts, is indeed the life of Jesus in the Gospels, the one and only perfect life. But let us in these studies, and especially as we come to the book of Acts, take off any colored glasses that we have used previously and read it as it is written. And I would remind you that the book of Acts tells you that two leading figures had a big falling out. Paul and Barnabas. Not only that, Paul is revealed as very impatient with interns. Because John Mark ran away and went back home. That ended it for a number of years until he said, bring John Mark or you'll be profitable in the ministry. The book of Acts is written of human beings the same as you and I are that experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to read it with that viewpoint and from that viewpoint in mind that we can understand better that which we read. We find that as we come here to the first chapter of Acts that imperfect perception still dominated these apostles. Imperfect perception. Observe closely there verses 6 and 7 of Acts 1. When therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? How much of the future do they really perceive? Not very much. Now don't blame them too soon, because I'm going to point out another fact. Notice what Jesus' response is in the 7th verse. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own power. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which who? God, the Father, gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Not long period. The fulfillment is going to begin then. Shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now let's think about it. That revelation was never given to anyone but John, and that was after every other one of the 11 were dead, including Paul. And Paul himself was only given a limited format of the future, as you can read in his letter to the Thessalonians and in certain aspects of the letter to the Corinthians. The only details that those early apostles had of the future events was what Jesus had given on the Mount of Olives. However, they had their responsibility and work clearly defined for them. Notice the 8th verse of Acts 1. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, or Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. They had a responsibility, and that was a responsibility to witness to that which they had seen and heard. That was it. They were not to concern themselves with prophetic events per se. In fact, there was only one major prophetic event that Jesus had actually told them about. And that was the destruction of Jerusalem. And it probably is also true that only John lived through that particular period and was aware of it. We're not told about all the disciples. In fact, very few of them do we know their full history. But it appears that John was the one that went through and saw the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus had given to those disciples on the Mount of Olives. Now, we're told very plainly here in the first chapter of Acts that there was to be an experience for these individuals. Notice the 5th verse. Well, read the 4th verse for context. And being assembled together with them, that's Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. It's really sad that the verse is translated the way it is. And I'm going to read it to you literal translation as far as the prepositions are concerned. Listen closely, or follow closely. John truly baptized in water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Now, baptism is a Greek word that's been transliterated into the English language. The verb form baptizo, from which we get the English baptism, or I baptize, means to plunge under. It had to do with the individuals that were in the, heating up iron and then putting it under to cool it, plunging it under. All right, John indeed baptized you in water, in, plunged under. All right, not many days from now, you are going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And we, looking for manifestations of the Holy Spirit, have built it around self, so self can be seen. And that's what all of this manifestation of the Spirit today in the world is all about. To be seen. When we are truly filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be immersed in it, and there will be no seeing of self. And this is how you judge the true and the genuine from the false. Now think about that for a bit. Now I'm using the term vacuum in a very limited perception. In other words, Christ had gone, the Comforter had not come. They were in a vacuum. Now that doesn't mean that the devil could do anything he wanted to. That's not the point. It's the fact that they were to tarry until they be endued with power from on high. And so as you read the first chapter of Acts, you are reading what they did in that vacuum. What did they do? 14th verse. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now that word continued means in the Greek word behind it, they fixed their attention. In other words, it became the central theme in their attention, prayer and supplication. This word that's translated continued is also used in the second chapter of Acts in verses 42 and 46. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And in the 46th verse, and they continuing daily with one accord. It's the same root Greek word in those particular places. They continued steadfastly, fixed their attention. It became the central theme that was before them. Now we find that something else is implied. Notice verses 15 and 16 of the first chapter. And in those days. Now those days are the 10. Between the ascension and Pentecost on the 50th day. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together being about 120, men and brothers, this scripture must needs be fulfilled. So what were they doing? They were studying the scripture. And what scriptures did they have to study? The Old Testament. But it's interesting to note what particular book of the Old Testament they were giving emphasis to as Peter was speaking here. And then, of course, you know that they studied the minor prophets because in the second chapter, that's what Peter quotes from. But you notice here it says here, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake, the Psalms. And you find, as you continue over the 20th verse, for it is written in the book of the Psalms, they were studying the Word of God. They were studying the Psalms. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever sat down and really read and studied the hymn book? Just what they were studying. They were studying the hymn book of the Jewish religion. Let's be honest about it. That's what they studied there in that particular thing, that first book of the writings, the hymn book of the Jewish religion. But of course, it was an inspired book, which ours is not. But we do have some very good hymns, very inspired music. I'm not questioning that. But this was an inspired book because David spoke by what? I mean, the Holy Spirit spoke by David, took his very lips and spoke. All right, this is by the mouth of David spake. All right, that gives you a picture there. But now, just as soon as they read, it seems that they forgot that Jesus told them to tarry until they be what? Endued with power. Did Peter tarry? No. Peter got up and had a business meal. Now, I find in the Gospels that Peter was a very impetuous fellow. Am I correct? Yes. Oh, but you say, Peter was converted. Yes, no question about that. I'm not questioning that. True. But does conversion remove our nature, whether inherited or acquired? It only changes the direction of our thinking and our mind. We still have our fallen nature. We don't believe in holy flesh. Peter was still impetuous. My friend, we're only safe when we're kept by the Holy Spirit. We may be converted, but the only way that we're going to be saved is to be kept by the Holy Spirit. And that's why he said, tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high, for not many days hence you will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And when you're immersed in the Holy Spirit day by day, self is not seen. All right. So we find that impetuous Peter, chairing the 120 in the upper room, makes a proposition. Notice the proposition. Wherefore, well, he quotes the Psalms. And that's a pretty good way for the chairman, in order to get things through, is to quote the Scriptures to justify the recommendation. We have a lot of those recommendations today that are prefaced with the writings, and that justifies the recommendation, doesn't it? Something to think about. All right, look at here now. Here's what Peter's saying. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the times the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection, of his resurrection. All right, here's the criteria. Of those that have accompanied with us from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up, must one be chosen to witness with us of the resurrection. Where do you read that elsewhere? Who said that? Where do you find that as a criteria? I find that even Christ picked up Matthew and some of the other individuals as he progressed along in his experience. And must one be chosen? And they pick out two men. I guess one of them is named Joseph, called Barsabbas, and who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "The Lord, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show us of these two men, show us whether of these two thou hast chosen, that they may take part in the ministry and the apostleship from which Jesus by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place." And they gave forth their lots. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They forgot something. "And he," Jesus, "goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would." And they came unto him. Who made the original call for those apostles? He called whom he would. No one came and said, "Now, Jesus, here's a group of men. Now, which one shall we do it and how are we going to do it?" No, he called whom he would. Notice what Luke 6:13 says. Luke 6:13. said, I want it. All right, that's good. All right, that's from the New King James Version, that same verse. All right, let's go to Luke 6, 13. And when it was day, Jesus called unto him his disciples. That's all his followers at that point. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. The message of the book of Acts, the message of that book, the historical evidence, is that Jesus made his own choice. And who was that choice? Paul. He made his own choice. And that's what the book of Acts is partly about. Now we ask ourselves an interesting question to see if we can find an answer. Here's the experience of those days. 10 days. And Peter's presiding. The criteria set forth. The casting of lots. And how the lot fell. And how they did the numbering. Now, why is this incident left on record? Let me reveal to you, as with the New Testament, a basic problem that was faced in all this period. Turn first to Galatians 1:1.